I love singing Jesus songs. It puts me on the path that I know where to go. We were talking, I don't know how people do life without Jesus. I came to him not because I was strong and my life was together, but because it wasn't. But many people whose lives are together, I just wonder how you do it without an understanding that there's a purpose and a meaning and we aren't accidents. And God created us for love and to be loved. And when I look out today, I look out at God's family, at men and women who are brothers and sisters of Jesus, and they're for my brothers and sisters. And it's amazing. It's what God has come to do. And I don't know how you would live or how we could live if we didn't know that everything doesn't end when we die. But this life is just the beginning. Let me pray again. Father, you know exactly what's going on in every one of my brothers and sisters' lives. Both the things that are thrilling and exciting for them and the things that sort of wake them up at 4:30 in the morning and roll around in their heads. And you love them, and you love me. And I confess that often worry seizes me. But I pray for us that you would meet us there and let us know that the world is in your hands and you are guiding us back home by your Son's Spirit and example and by your hand. Give relief to my friends today. Help them see hope in you and your knowledge of them. In Jesus' name, I pray. It's a delight for me to say hello, Sylvester, Betty, and Esther. It is so good to have you here. We've been missing our corner of enthusiasm and encouragement for those of you. Sylvester will be speaking on December 16th in the middle of Advent. He's going to be joining us and his family, and I look forward to that. Why did Jesus come to earth? It's a big question, and I want to roll that over today. Some of today's message will be a repeat of last week. We were a little bit disjointed last week, and so I want to build on that. We're going to be reading again from Matthew chapter 5. Verses 17 to 20, if you want to open your apps or your Bibles. And again, it's from the Sermon on the Mount, the longest period of Jesus' teaching, when he basically lays out everything in one shot. I'd encourage you, read it. Allow these truths to sink into your heart, the words of Jesus. It'll change you. By the Holy Spirit, these words will change you and give you life. And up to the point we are so far, I think it's interesting to note, not interesting, it's life-giving to note, that when Jesus sits down and starts to deal with people, the first thing that comes out of him is grace. He heals, he lays hands on people, he heals them, and then when he teaches, he starts out with grace. And he says, God blesses those to come to him who are poor in spirit, which basically means the only entrance requirement you have to come before the King of Kings is your knowledge of your need for him. You come to him and you lay your life down in front of him, and he throws his arms around, picks it up, and gives it life by the hug of his Holy Spirit. God blesses those who are in need. Then after he went through a series of blessings to God's people, he says this: you're going to follow me, you'll actually suffer in this world. The world is broken, and I've put you in it, and you're going to be swimming upstream against it, just like I was. I'm going to be insisting that God's will is what matters, not what you want. What's primary is to submit to God, and by doing so, you're going to put yourself against the current of the world, and you will experience suffering. And then he's said, but out of that suffering, you, his disciples, and his disciples in front of him, have a crucial role in this world. We're salt, we're medicine, we are God's first responders in the crisis of a broken and dying world. You and me, wherever we're put today, school, work, home, retirement, you are God's first responders and have a crucial role in transforming this world. So why Jesus came? In his own words, today rather than the NIV, I'm going to be reading chapter 5, 17 to 20 from the New Living Translation. These are what Jesus said, his very words. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writing of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to make 4 points today. The first will be the longest, but the others are important. Jesus is it. He's the answer. He's when in Jesus Christ we see the summation of everything God is doing, of the plans, of the recognition of the brokenness of the world and the plans for the new world. He is the answer. Didn't Andre Crouch write a song? Jesus is the answer for the world today. Amen. The end is coming. People used to joke about that that's all Christians did as they walked around with signs on them, said the end is coming. But an end is coming. This brokenness will not go on forever. Be careful what you teach. And finally, a sober warning. Not everyone enters the kingdom of heaven. So let's start with the first. Jesus is it. He's the answer. His very words. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. So what do you mean by the law of Moses and the writings of the prophets? Simply this, as we talked last week. He meant what we call the Old Testament, the scroll of God's revealed will in his words. And it was as precious to the people of God, to the Jewish people, as it is to the people of God, Jews and Gentiles who form the body of Christ today. And he's going to talk about the law and prophets, which are what we would call the Old Testament. And sometimes I hate that dichotomy, the Old and New Testament, because it is all the revelation of God. And it was trustworthy. It was written down over 1,000 years. It was the constitution of the people of Israel. It told them who they were. They were meant to be a chosen people, just like us, who were meant to be a light to the nations. Their worship, the blessing of God on them, the way they lived together in their laws, were supposed to be light and light to the nations. They're supposed to say, I want to go to that country. I want to worship their God because he's the true God. And it defined who they were from Adam and Eve through Moses, the captivity in Egypt. It had all their history in it. And it gave them their worldview. It defined their values. What's right and what's wrong? What do you charge interest to your fellow Israelite who wants to borrow money from you? Well, no, you don't. You lend freely to them because God has given freely to you. Those are the ethics of the kingdom. And every 7 years, you're going to release those who are in indebted servitude to you because God releases us. And it defined this whole worldview and right and wrong and community living. And it revealed who their God was, a God of mercy and grace who rescues people in trouble. And this is what Jesus said about those 39 books, 39 writings on the scrolls in the synagogue. He said, I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. It's a word fulfill, and again, as I've mentioned, it's a difficult word to translate. He accomplished the purpose of the scriptures. He came to fulfill them, to bring them to their end. to give them their full meaning, and I think Eugene Peterson caught it best in the Message. I'm not here to demolish, because some people said, oh, you're overturning the law, you're changing everything. He said, no, you got it all backwards. I'm not here to demolish, I'm here to complete it, to put it all together. If you understand who Jesus is and what he's doing, and in some ways it's fairly simple, you go, that's it. This whole massive book is summed up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He puts it all together, bringing people from the Garden of Eden back to the new garden paradise. The law and prophets are going to be fulfilled in Jesus and what he's doing. So what is Jesus' purpose? Well, it's simply this. God the Father is remaking humanity through his Son Jesus Christ. It's almost as though he's reaching down into the clay of the earth and making new people. But what he does is he reaches down into hearts and spirits of men and women, boys and girls, and fashions them anew. It's a new creation he's doing. Because humanity died in the garden. That's actually the tragedy of the book of Genesis. When the ancient serpent, the devil, Satan, came along and told a lie, but a very convincing one, to Adam and Eve, that the object of human existence was to be your own God, to make up right and wrong for yourself. When they believed those words, it was a poison that entered into their soul. And that's the truth. There's lots of soul poison out there in this world. There's lots of lies that if you take them into yourself, will poison your spirit. And there's a constant war all the time. Like the Russians are trying to poison Western democracy and Western freedoms by sliding in lies onto Facebook and other things. Satan is even more cunning. He slides lies into human hearts that infect human hearts. And what happened when Adam and Eve bought that lie? The poison entered their hearts. And God said, you'll die. Now, they didn't drop dead right away, but they died in terms of their ability to relate to God and to love one another fully and to live in harmony with the earth. And so you see God usher them out of paradise because they can't be there anymore. And they're off to work together by the sweat of their brow and make their living. And so ever since then, we have all been born dead. Born with that infection of self-will and me being God for my life in our hearts. You know the first thing that happened? I mentioned this last week, but the first thing that happens, they go out of the garden, is Adam and Eve have children. And the first thing that's recorded that those children do to each other is tragic, but it reflects what happens with the poison Satan puts in our heart. The firstborn son killed the secondborn son simply because he was jealous. Sin is waiting at your door, crouching. It wants to have you. The infection wants to go systemic. So the truth is, ever since the garden, we are born dead. But then Jesus makes this outrageous claim that he's the fulfillment of all God's scripture to remake people, to make them alive again. And it's pretty stunning. What do you do when this man, you know who he is, he was born to Mary and Joseph, or apparently, and he's been a carpenter. You've seen him put stone on stone and wood together, and he's in the region now where he grew up. He's in northern Israel, not far from Nazareth, less than a day's walk, and he's teaching people. And he's starting to say pretty outrageous things. He's saying, you know that book, those scriptures we have, that we've trusted, that you've memorized, that you've read all your life, that you've heard spoken, that we read when we come to worship in the synagogue? Well, it's all about me. And I'm here and I'm putting it all together. I am the fulfillment of these scriptures. From beginning to end, I'm going to make it sense. And not only that, but I'm going to make it happen. And as I mentioned before, this is a dividing line. He's not killed because of the miracles he does. As a matter of fact, we have a history of miracles throughout the Bible. You know, ordinary men and women do miracles. Moses, the sea parted for him. Elisha rose people from the dead. Elijah called down fire from heaven. The apostles go on and did miracles. They weren't crucified for that. Jesus wasn't killed for that. Jesus was killed for his claims to be a king and to actually be God's son, the one who fulfills the scripture, who's worthy of worship and whose word must be obeyed. He's not being Moses. He's being like the God of Moses. And so either he's saying things that are true and we need to bow down and fear him and worship him and love him, or he's committing the ultimate blasphemy, you know, the highest crime of all, claiming to be God, claiming to have his power, and claiming to act in his name. So what does Matthew tell us? Well, before we've come to this point, we've seen Jesus' baptism. And at his baptism, after the Holy Spirit descends on him, a voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." At other times it says, "Listen to him." Jesus is making claims that he is not only just the Messiah, but the Messiah is the Son of God, is God of very God. And as how is he fulfilling the law and the prophets? Well, he's bringing about the rebirth of a new humanity. We look at Jesus, we see what we were meant to be. When the disciples were in the boat on the sea and Jesus calms the storm, when the woman who has been forgiven looks at him, when the lepers who've been cleansed, when the blind open their eyes and see Jesus in front of him, they are seeing humanity as we were meant to be. When we look at Jesus, we see who we will be. Not actually God of gods, but that flawless character, that overwhelming love, that ability to be in harmony with nature and people. That's who you and I were meant to be. The Apostle Paul sums it up. "For God knew his people in advance." That's you and me. "And he chose them to become like his Son, so that the Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." He is the new Adam. And as Adam was created from the clay of the earth and the Spirit was poured in him, that's what God does with human beings. He remakes us. His hands go in us by the Holy Spirit and remake the clay of our hearts and spirits so that we're alive like we were meant to be. Jesus' very own words. "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And the birth comes from the life of Jesus. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus is the one who comes in by his Holy Spirit and is the high-powered, ultimately effective antibiotic that kills the infection and the lies of Satan in our lives and takes it out and makes our heart brand new. The Message puts it this way: "The Son stands first in the line of humanity restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him." And so when you look at Jesus and the grace he has and the kindness he has and his sharp intellect, when you see Jesus fully human, for Jesus is fully a human being and fully God, when you see the humanity in Jesus, you see what we will become, what we're being fashioned to be. That perfection, that oozing of life, that delight, that harmony with nature and each other, that's who you and I are being refashioned to be. So Jesus fulfills the law and prophets by creating a new humanity in you and me. And as we carry on through the Sermon on the Mount, he's going to define, he's going to tell us what that new humanity is like. You know, we don't seek revenge on our enemies. As a matter of fact, we pray for them that they would be sons of God with us. We're full of mercy. We forgive those who are in debt to us. We keep our promise. We give to those in need. We seek the kingdom of God to come here, and we trust him for his supply. Point one, don't worry. I'll get you out of here before the end of today, for sure. Part two, the end is coming. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear till its purpose is achieved. So the truth is, this world has a best before date. It has an expiry date. And God and will accomplish his purposes, and then an end is coming. This world will not continue in its broken state forever. When Jesus' disciples asked him about the timing of the end, the completion date, this is what he said. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Oops, there we go. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a mighty blast of trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world. This is what Jesus said. Now the question is, you know, it seems like the world's going on as it is forever and ever. But so did the Jews think this. And then this man came, Jesus. And he did miracles, and he walked on water, and he stilled the sea. He spoke to nature, and it obeyed him. And then he was killed. And then he rose from the dead and sent his spirit. So as crucial as that time is, that's the dividing time of history. We're halfway home. And since then, the kingdom of heaven has been coming. And as sure as he rose from the dead, he is coming again. The end of the Bible comes to give vivid detail about this new end, about this new world. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. The brokenness had gone. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Amen. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Come soon. The question we had at Alpha last Friday night, and we had a wonderful time, and I invite Karen Young families or others, we'd love to have you. We start at 7, go to 8:30. But the question raised in the video is, what purpose does our life have that the inevitability of death does not extinguish? And I have friends and loved ones who actually think, you live this life and then you die and it's worm time. That's really depressing. Because what if you don't succeed? What if you don't get it all? What meaning does Alzheimer's have in life if that's it? Well, the truth is, that's not it. In this broken world, as we journey with Jesus, we're training for that day. We walk through the door into the life that never ends. For any of those of you who've read C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia, when he talks about the new world coming, he says, each chapter is better than the last, and it goes on and on with new delights and new experiences that cannot be imagined now. It's the never-ending story, and that's the purpose of life now. We're training, and we're beginning to be shaped into people who live forever in that never-ending delight. My life now is training for the new world. This broken world will come to an end. There's no power that can resist God when he says, enough! It is done! I have come, and he is coming. Third, be careful what you teach. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's interesting. This seems to be addressed to followers of God. because they both enter the kingdom of heaven. But it seems like there's consequences to what you teach and what you do and what you leave out. Because we may not understand, and as a matter of fact, I just confess, I read my Bible over and over again, and there's stuff in there that I just go, I don't get it, God. But I know you, and I know you died on the cross for me and my sins, and I trust you. And I don't know who else I'm going to follow, and you put your spirit in me, but there's stuff I just don't go understand. So what do I do with that stuff? Or what do I do with the stuff that's really challenging? Do I leave it out? Do I make up a fancy excuse around it? God has said the words and what he's revealed in here leads to life. So I don't want to leave it out. And you'll see as we grow and know each other, there'll be times I read stuff from the Bible and I just, I don't know. It's what Jesus said and it's tough. But here it is. Let's cope with it. It's God speaking. But I don't want to leave anything out, because if God has spoken this, it's because he wants to make us new. I don't want to leave out any part of his teaching that transforms people. So I don't want to leave out stuff about honesty or business dealings or greed. You know, there's a whole movement in the church that really says God wants you to be rich. And I have to tell you, that's a pernicious, terrible lie, because it gets people focused on getting stuff now, on the self. And the truth is, God wants to make you rich in character, rich in grace, rich in the power of the Holy Spirit, rich in gifts, rich in love. But his goal for you is not now to have new houses and new cars and be overflowing in abundance. Those things, and when you focus on them, tend to bring you death. You cannot worship both God and money. So we don't want to leave out things about honesty or business or greed or sexuality. That seems to be the way that the world's pushing these days to redefine what God has created, and it makes us very unpopular. Or family, or worship, or even final judgment. It would be easier to say that there isn't a consequence, to leave that out, to not warn people as Jesus did. And we will actually find, and our next point will be, no one talks more about final judgment and the separation of people based on their response to Jesus. No one talks more about that than the King of Love himself, than Jesus. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches will call great in the kingdom of heaven. You know, the real difficulty, this is the warning to pastors and parents. It's the don't be a hypocrite, right? Jesus says, if you've got a log in your own eye, don't go all crazy about the speck in someone else's. But if you're a parent, by nature, you're a hypocrite. Amen! Because you're teaching your kids what you are struggling to do yourself. But the thing, we want to be open with it. When we teach our kids, you want to say, look, I'm trying to be honest in all my dealings. I'm trying to watch what comes out of my mouth, the vulgarity or the putting down of other people. But I have to tell you, here's the truth. And as pastors, I have to stand up here and say things that come from the mouth of Jesus that I simply don't live up to. Amen. Those of you who work with me or live with me know I do not measure up. But we want to confess that freely. That's why openness and transparency. That's why Jesus rewards those who say, here I am, Lord, forgive, have mercy on me, a sinner, and you walk home justified. Amen? Be careful what you teach. Teach it and allow and try and live in harmony with what you teach. And finally this, and this is a somber note, and we will pick these up as we go on forward. Jesus says this, not everyone enters the kingdom of heaven. And he actually goes on to say, actually, the gate's pretty narrow. The gate to eternal life. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who can enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, the truth is, if that's a standard and he didn't do something, no one would enter. Because the Pharisees and teachers of the law, we tend to see, because they're in dispute with Jesus, and he's calling down on them, and he's saying, look, you guys aren't getting it. You've misunderstood it, and you're leading people astray. And if you keep doing this, you're not going to lead them to life. And there's a judgment for that. But the truth is, if you and I met Pharisees, and if you've ever read their writings, you'd say, wow, these are great men. And many of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, after Jesus' resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, actually became his followers. They're the reason the church got off to a good start, because they understood the scriptures and they could say, wow, Jesus was it. And they came to life. We see it in Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night, and Jesus responded, you must be born again. But the trouble is, they were asking the wrong questions about why Jesus came to earth. They were asking, did Jesus come to make bad people into good people? Did Jesus come to make good people into better people? No. But I'll explain why. Because those are the religious questions. Those are the questions of a report card for God, right? So God, you go through life and you say, well, I'm ticking off the religious things because I may be bad, but now I'm starting to do good and I'm getting a C+. No, I've converted into a B- on the don't lose your temper in traffic. And on the, give to other people. Well, occasionally I do, you know, and so you get a report card. And those are the religious questions. Am I doing the right things on the outside so I can say to God, look, God, I passed, I get to come into heaven. I was a bad person, but now I'm a better person, so you got to let me in. Or I was a pretty good person because I came from a Christian family, but now I'm a little better, and you know, you owe me heaven. Is that what Jesus came to do? That's what religion teaches you, that you get good enough for God. No! That's not what Jesus came to do, and we tend to fall that way, and we default that way. That's not what Jesus came to do. This is what he came to do. Jesus came to make dead people alive. All of us were born dead. None of us goes to God and say, I came from a Christian family, and my grandparents were Christian, and we came out of a camp as Christians, and we weren't Buddhists, we weren't animists, or I came out of an Anglican heritage, and my father was a warden, and my mother was a deacon, or, you know, I've got this history. No. Or I give. No. Or I don't swear. No, none of that. All of us are dead no matter what we've done, and until we allow the Holy Spirit, until we come poor in spirit to God and say, you know, I can't do it. I need you. Until we bend down before him and say, make me alive, we're dead. We're dead. You can dress up a corpse. And for those of you who've been to funerals, you see we dress up corpses. We put clothes on them. We put pancake makeup on their face. You can preserve it in the cold, or you can mummify it. You can put perfume and lipstick on it, but you cannot make a dead body alive, and that's what religion is, and that's what the Pharisees had got caught up in, and they were the best at it. But you can't make a dead person alive. There's only one who can do that. Amen? And that's what Jesus has come to do, to make dead people alive. And we'll end with these two scriptures. But this is the new covenant I'll make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34. You can see how Jesus fulfilled this, can't you? Written 590 years before he was born, Jesus fulfilled these. He's come to put his law in our hearts. That means make us alive. Ezekiel, the prophet, says this, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, your rock-hard, dead heart, and I'll give you a tender and responsive heart. Jesus comes to take the infected heart out of us, and by his love and his spirit and the placing of his love upon us, he makes us alive. Amen. Lord Jesus, for me and these brothers and sisters, squeeze our heart a little more, work a little on that clay, make us more alive. We come to you poor in spirit. We have nowhere else to go. We want to live forever with you and enjoy those streets of delight with the trees of life and friends we've loved and with Lena Penner and with those who've gone on before us. We want to rejoice and we pray, come back soon, Lord. This world is broken and we're breaking it. Come back, heal it. Come back with a trumpet sound. Come back with the mighty angel armies and set things to right. In your name, King Jesus, we pray. Amen.